Let's turn your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 20, verse 1. We're going to go into the Gospel of John here for just a few minutes as a lead-in to the book of 2 and 3 John. And again, for my personal goal here as a pastor of this fellowship for the last 7.5 years is to ultimately get through teaching all the books of the Bible. And in the New Testament, we have 2 and 3 John and Colossians left to go. So we're hoping to get 2 books done today. Last week, we had Ron, a guest from China Ministries. And then 2 weeks ago, we finished our study in the book of 1 Timothy. And 1 Timothy was a letter from Paul to Timothy to tell him that there is this precious gospel of Jesus Christ, and there is an enemy that tries to thwart that message. And he will try and infiltrate the church with false doctrines, with false teachers, false apostles, false pastors. And that there must be a fight, a continuous fight to the end to maintain this truth. And you know, actually, all the Pauline epistles and all the apostles have in some way in their letters that same flavor. That there is something to guard here. That as Christians, we must guard the truth. We're going to find in 2 and 3 John that same theme is there strongly about the need for the truth, for the fact that it must be guarded. And you must, you know, resist, even close the doors of your home to somebody who would come and try and teach false doctrine. We're going to see that the Gospel of John was written about 85 to 90 A.D., about 60 years after Jesus was crucified, rose, and ascended into heaven. And so John wrote his gospel after all the other apostles. That's why his gospel is called the Synoptic Gospel. He actually looks down at what the other guys wrote, apparently, and filled in some of the cracks of things that we didn't know. And there's an entire different flavor to the Gospel of John than the other three gospels. And then shortly after he wrote the Gospel of John, he wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And so that's why we're going to the Gospel of John, as this was written just before the epistle that we're going to read today. In John chapter 20, verse 1, we see an important aspect of the Apostle John in his life, his personal life. On the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, which we, you know, John, when he writes in his apostle, he doesn't say, and he came to me. You know, they wrote in third person. We know from the rest of the gospel that whom Jesus loved, John knew he was referring to himself. So then Mary Magdalene came to Peter and John. And people say, well, why does John, the only one that Jesus loved? He doesn't say the only one Jesus loved. He says the one Jesus loved because John, more than all the other apostles, is the apostle of love. And he understood that Jesus loved him, that Jesus loves us. See, there's nothing wrong for us to say in closing a letter, you know, from Kevin Lee, the one who Jesus loved. It doesn't mean he doesn't love other people. It's just God wants us to understand his love, his deep compassion love for us. Because it is when we understand the love of God that we want to obey God. It's when we understand the love of God that we want to spread this gospel of his love to other people. In fact, if your walk is struggling against sin, against whatever else, it is because you don't understand deeply the love of God and what he did on the cross to save you from your sins. So he refers to himself, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." And Peter therefore went out, and the other disciple. And so Peter and John went out, and they were going to the tomb. So they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. So John's saying, I was in better shape. I beat him. I can run faster. That's what he's saying in his gospel without really saying it. But he didn't go in to the tomb. Peter was the one that went in. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying there, yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen clothes lying there, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who came to the tomb first, and I wondered how much they talked about this later on. You know, I beat you to the tomb. And he saw and believed. For as yet they did not know the scripture that he must first rise from the dead. Then the disciples went away to their own homes. And the reason why I wanted to get to this section of scripture is John the apostle tells us that it was not until he looked and he saw the tomb was empty that he actually believed. Because he did not understand the scriptures that he had to die and raise from the dead. And I've thought about that when it first hit me, the first time I go, wow, I mean, those guys, they followed him and everything. And see, if we could have been there at the tomb, what I think happened that morning is that John, when he looked in and he saw that, he couldn't even go in. He waited for Peter and he just sunk to his knees and he goes, everything Jesus told us was the truth. And see, a few minutes, hours earlier, when they saw him crucified, he must have been saying, we thought he was the Messiah. We thought he told us the truth. And now he understands that Jesus told him the truth. And see, truth is an incredible thing. And that's why John becomes the apostle of truth and love, as we'll expound upon in a minute. If you read the Gospel of John, he's the only one that expounds on the fact that Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. It's not found in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. See, all those words of Jesus came back to John, and he meant it. Jesus really meant it. He wasn't sitting to set up his kingdom, and when he told us, I'm going to go into Jerusalem and be betrayed, and on the third day I'll rise again, we really just blew it off, but now I know it's the truth. And he committed his life to the truth. And he committed his life to proclaiming the truth of the gospel. And then he, in his epistle of 2nd and 3rd John, he tells people who he deeply loved the importance of truth. When I first came to Jesus, it was after searching for the meaning of life. You know, looking in drugs, looking for this, looking for that, looking for why am I here, where am I going, what's my, you know, who planted me here, and where am I going. And when I came to Jesus, that was one of the profound things that affected me too, is finally something that can be substantiated and is the truth. And that's why I love these other things about, I know the truth is the flood of the world occurred. And to have things added to how that could have occurred just blesses me because it's the truth. And sometimes as Christians, we think that we have to shy away from being bold with the truth. And well, maybe there's other ways and maybe there's some other plan. You know, we don't have to even entertain those ideas because this is the truth. That Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And Jesus said, he who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. And the wrath of God abides on him still. That's what Jesus said. John records that's what he said. And I'm sure that John said, that is the truth. If you don't have Jesus, then the wrath of God abides on you still. And today, here, that's the truth. For anybody here that questions it, that's the truth. I'm telling you, you can reject the truth. Something that God has always, through history, allowed people to do. But you will come face to face with the truth on the day that you stand before God. And you will find out you don't have Jesus. And if you don't have Jesus, then the wrath of God abides on you still. So he all of a sudden realized the scriptures were true. Turn to John chapter 20, verse 30. John goes on to record, and truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples. And what he had just recorded, the only gospel writer that recorded, is the doubting of Thomas. Thomas, many of you know doubting Thomas. He says, unless I can stick my hand in his side and put my finger in his hand, I will not believe. I don't want to believe a lie. I don't want to believe in some hocus pocus his body is gone unless I can see it and put my hand in. People don't raise from the dead. And so Thomas was able to stick his hand in his side and his finger in his hand. And everybody that John was writing to now knows that Thomas went on to go preach this gospel because he was able to do it. And see, one of the lies going around in John the Apostle's day, late in the first century after Jesus rose from the dead, is that Jesus did not really come in bodily form. He did not really raise in bodily form. He was just a spirit. And there's a reason why that we'll get into that later. And so John is emphasizing this. He's saying Thomas stuck his hand in his physical side after the resurrection. Now, that means that some miracle was even going on there. Thomas didn't think he was some spirit. He understood that he was seeing the physical, risen Jesus. Which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life in his name. And then John 21:24, another chapter over. This is the disciple who testifies of these things. John 21:24, and wrote these things. And we know that his testimony is true. I know what I am writing to you is the truth. I am not lying. I saw it with my own eyes. I felt it with my own hands. And you should know my testimony is true. And there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that were written. Amen. You ever thought about that? Well, the world's an awful big place. Well, I wonder how many books it would take for Jesus to tell us how he created the heavens and the earth. How many books it would take to tell us how he created DNA. How he created all the animals and the plants. How he holds the earth spinning in a perfect distance from the sun so that we can have life. How he made the oxygen and the gases that we need. I mean, just think of all the things Jesus has done. And John understood that, and he said the world couldn't contain the glories of Jesus. Testimony is true. You know, Matthew uses the word truth once. Mark uses it three times. Luke uses it once. John uses it in 22 verses of his gospel. The truth. Oh, Lord Jesus, help us to love the truth. In fact, it says in the book of Thessalonians that the reason why people are deceived by Satan is because they don't love the truth. And they want to embrace a lie. And as I go week by week and meet people that are out in the world listening, you know, seeing emails and all these things about what people believe, and I just go, oh, Lord Jesus, they're believing a lie. They're embracing a lie. They turn away from God. The truth is found in Jesus. Let's go to 2 John, which is towards the end of your Bibles. It goes 1st, 2nd, 3rd, John, Jude, and Revelation. That's how I kind of remember it. So if you get to the back of your Bibles at Revelation, flip a couple of pages before that, you'll find 2 John. 2 and 3 John are the shortest epistles in the Old Testament. It could have been written on one piece of parchment, and we know that he wrote on papyrus parchment because it says, he closes his letter with, I don't want to write anymore with ink and pen. He wrote on ink, with ink, this letter. Would have fit on one sheet of paper. In 2 John, which doesn't have any chapters, it just have verses, but in verse 1 it says, the elder, and he means, I think, in age and both in authority, as an apostle, to the elect lady and her children whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all those who have known the truth, because of the truth which abides in us and will be with us forever. He's at the end of his life, and what's the most important thing for people to know? If you look at the gospel in 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, you will see, if you were to say, what does John see about Jesus? You'll see that John's Jesus is love and truth. Those are the things that you'll see that comes out of the gospel. To Matthew, he was the king of the Jews. To Mark, he's the servant of people. To Luke, he's the son of man. He's human. And to John, he's love and he's truth. And so he's writing this letter as an elder to an elect lady. And there's been a lot of debate. Some people think that he's referring to the church, but it makes no sense. It would be totally different than the way the church is referred to in all the rest of the New Testament. And therefore, I and many others believe he's truly writing to a specific lady, this epistle. And apparently it was a lady who was of preeminence within the church that was meeting in some city probably close to Ephesus, because he says he hopes to get to her soon. Well, John's an old man at this point. And so he probably would have been hiking just a short distance to get to this church place that this lady was meeting. Some people even think that it's Mary, the mother of Jesus, that he's talking to. And I encourage you to read the letter with that possibility, because we don't know for sure. And if you read it with that possibility, it kind of comes across with a flavor that could be deeper than we even see in reading this. And so he's writing to this lady and her children who he loves. He loves them in truth. And not only I, but all of us love in truth, you and your family, because the truth which abides in us and will be with us forever. You know, isn't it an incredible thing that the message of the gospel of Jesus, which is so much different than Buddha, Muhammad, Islam, all these other things, is the fact that this loving God promised to come and indwell us. In fact, I'd encourage you to read John chapter 14, 15, 16 in his gospel. He talks more than any other of the gospel writers about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. In fact, it's John who records that Jesus says, this comforter that I'm going to send you, he can't come to you unless I go to the Father. But the comforter will come. Right now he dwells with you, but he shall be in you. And see, John records that for us in his gospel in John chapter 14, verse 17. The Holy Spirit of God dwelling within the heart of the believer. And you know what the Holy Spirit is? The truth. It's the embodiment of God. It's the third person of the Trinity. And he dwells within us in truth, and he will be with us how long? Forever. Forever. And see, right now, we still, as Christians, have to sort through all the stuff that happens in our world today. Is that the truth? Is this the truth about power crises and, you know, the gas shortages and, you know, all the political things and all the things that we still have to kind of in our life sort? Someday, we're going to be done with this and we're going to be with the God of truth and dwelt by the God of truth forever, living where there is no more smoke screens. There's no more lying. An incredible thing, and John is just emphasizing that here to this lady. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with you from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and in love. Again, in his day, towards the end of the first century, there were what were called Gnostics. They were people that were, you know, they'd sit around and try and think, you know, knowledge, Gnostics, coming from the Greek word, Gnosticism, of greater knowledge, higher knowledge. And they would sit there and say, well, you know, God has got to be perfectly pure, and the human body can't be God. Jesus couldn't have been God, because if Jesus was God, material things are corrupt. All material things are corrupt, and so there couldn't have been a perfect material thing, Jesus Christ. So they rejected the concept of a sinless Jesus. And therefore they also believe, well, maybe he wasn't really even ever really a body. Maybe he was just a spirit, and he appeared to people as a spirit. And other people would say there was different forms of Gnosticism going around in the day. Oh, he couldn't have possibly been conceived miraculously in the womb of a Virgin Mary. That's impossible, because God would not be able to do that. And so they had all these things. And John is just blowing that out of the water, saying the truth is Jesus was conceived in the womb of a virgin by the Father, who sent a son into the world to save sinners from their sins. And that's why it is such an incredible thing. You know, people will say, well, isn't it just doctrine whether, he was conceived of a virgin, lived a sinless life, and all these things kind of seem cranial to some people. But see, it's the very foundation of the truth. If he wasn't conceived of the Father, if it's a lie, then there is no hope for us. He is not the Messiah. There is no penalty for sin that's been paid. There's no demonstration of power over death, and we have no assurance of life. If it's not the truth, then that's why when these people preach these things in the seminaries across America, questioning the virgin birth, they are destroying the truth. They're trying to destroy the truth. They are deceiving people away from the truth. And this gospel, this epistle of John, would say they should be kicked out of that school. But it doesn't happen, because there's tenure and there's, you know, all this other stuff that the world comes in and has corrupted this truth. Jesus was born of a virgin. What an incredible thing that was. A miracle. I rejoiced greatly that I have found some of your children walking in truth, as we receive commandment from the Father. an incredible thing to rejoice that people's children are walking in truth. I rejoice when I see a family here and I see the children loving Jesus. I rejoice. It grieves me when I see them walking away from God. In fact, even the little kids, I make it a point with every one of them that I can talk to. I go, how are you doing today? Okay. Why? Why are you okay? And I want to, and this is what I teach them to tell me, because Jesus loves me. How are you doing today? Okay. Why? Because Jesus loves me. It's the only reason we can be okay is because Jesus loves me. And no matter what's going on in my life, it's because Jesus loves me and I know I'm going to be with Him forever that it's okay. And instill in their minds the love of God so that they will walk with God. Because if they forget the love of God, they might go off after other things, not recognizing the incredible thing that Jesus did. Walking in truth. And now I plead with you, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment to you, but that which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. This is love, that we walk according to His commandments. This is the commandment that as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. It almost seems like she's doing some horrible thing, but he goes on to say, for many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ, and don't let them in your house. See, I think what was happening here is he's reminding her of the preciousness of this gospel message, the preciousness of Jesus being the truth, being the God of love. And then he's saying, and we must walk in his commandment. What is his commandment? His commandment is he is the way, the truth, the life, the love, and there's nobody that comes to the Father except through him. So don't listen to anything else besides that. It is not loving for us to tolerate people, to deceive people into a different gospel that does not save. Do you know it's not loving? We sometimes think that if I were to hear somebody preaching a false message about salvation to somebody, we think it's unloving to go and say, oh no, wait a second. Jesus is the only way. And what this gospel says is that no, it's hateful. It's not loving to let that lie go on. If you have the opportunity to proclaim the truth. See, we must remember that the commandment of God is to go out into all the world preaching this message. And he told us, some people won't want to hear it. They will hate you. They will persecute you for my name's sake. And see, the world wants to say, oh, you're not loving. You're not loving. You're not being tolerant of these other ideas. And what the gospel says, don't listen to that. It's a deception from Satan. Because when that person goes into eternity Christless and they're spending eternity under the torment of the wrath of God, they will not consider that it was very loving that you kept quiet because they were being deceived by somebody else. And if we remind ourselves of that, it quickens our boldness. And we can pray that God would give us the wisdom on how. We can pray that He would give us the wisdom on being loving as we do it. But speak we must. For many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ is coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. And we must remember Jesus Christ having come in the flesh, what it means, what we need to understand is there are people who say that Jesus, which means God's salvation, Christ, the anointed one, the fulfillment of all the Old Testament scriptures about the only Messiah who would come into the world to save sin, came in the flesh. In other words, if people will say, you say, do you believe in Jesus Christ? Oh yeah. Did he come in the flesh? Oh yeah. Well, you mean then Jesus is the only way that man can be saved from their sins by God? Oh no. No, I don't mean that. But see, that's what John is saying. Anybody who denies that Jesus, God's salvation, the anointed one from God to save men from their sins, has come in the flesh as Jesus, is a deceiver and an antichrist. That includes the Pope, by the way, because he doesn't believe that. Oh, Kevin, yes, he does. He believes in Jesus. No, he doesn't. He doesn't believe that Jesus and his shed blood on the cross accomplished all that was necessary for the salvation of the human soul. Because he says anybody who believes that in Vatican II is to be accursed. The official church doctrine is anybody who says that Jesus alone, by faith in him alone, can be saved of their sins apart from the church, let them be anathema, accursed. He's a deceiver and an antichrist, and he's going off to Syria and going off and trying to create this global religion, and there's Christian pastors all over this country wanting to unite with them. And the apostle John would tell us, you must not do it. Look to yourselves that we do not lose those things we worked for, but that we may receive a full reward. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house, nor greet him. For he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. Now, John, you're the apostle of love. Those are strong words. Yeah, they're strong words. Don't even let those guys come into your house and teach the people in your house, because they would have house churches, and a lot of the houses had courtrooms as big as this room, and people would come by and say, hey, I'm here to teach about Jesus. And John says, make sure they teach Jesus Christ came in the flesh to save sinners. And if they don't, then don't greet them. Don't say, God bless you, because God bless you means God speaks well of you. He doesn't speak well of you. You're a deceiver and an antichrist coming in here trying to destroy the souls of the people who God has given us as part of our reward, that we get to see these people come into Jesus and we'll see them in heaven. And we don't want somebody to come and try and destroy that seed that's been planted in their life. In fact, 1 Thessalonians 2:19, for what is our hope, our joy, our crown of rejoicing, Paul says, is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For you are our glory and joy. Paul said, what gives us the joy to let us go from town to town to be beaten and run out of town and shipwrecked and all? What allows us to have the joy to do that? You in heaven. The fact that you'll be there in heaven. You will be saved from your sins. You will go on and disciple and let others know there's a Jesus who died for their sins. And their sins, you know, and them reproducing and realizing the hundreds, the thousands that could just be in heaven because this message stays pure. The truth reigns. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. Now, the world would say, oh, we can't judge. John says, they don't know Jesus, they don't know God. It's the ultimate spiritual litmus test. You know, litmus test is, you know, a piece of paper that turns one color if you stick it in an acid, one color if you stick it in a base. And you say, that is an acid, that is a base. And people say, oh, don't use a litmus test. Well, no, here's a litmus test. Do you know Jesus, who is Jesus? And if the answer is anything but the Savior of the world, the only way man can get to God, then the litmus test says you're a deceiver and an antichrist. Whoa, that's pretty strong. Yep, you think that's strong. Wait till you die and you stand before God. For he who greets him, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house nor greet him, for he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. Now, you know, some people won't even let a Mormon or Jehovah Witness come into their house to talk to them about Jesus. I do. I mean, they'll do it because of this verse. I do it because I just don't let them teach anybody in my house. You know, I'm not bringing them into my house so that they can teach what they want to teach. I'll bring them into my house, give them a cup of coffee, sit down and reason with them on the scripture. Not the Mormons, of course, you know that. but just sit there and reason with them and love them. Because these people are deceived themselves. Some of them are sincere in their deception. I was sincerely deceived. I was refuting Christians. I was hating them. I was rejecting their message. But a few of them love me enough to reason with me. They're not our enemy. They're people that need to be reached with the gospel, but their message is the enemy. And their message needs to be refuted. Having many things, verse 12, to write to you, I do not wish to do so with paper and ink, but I hope to come to you and speak face to face, that our joy may be full. And then quickly into 3 John, the elder to the beloved Gaius. Now he's writing to a guy. whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health just as your soul prospers. For I rejoice greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in truth. Again, truth being emphasized. I pray that your health and your financial provisions would be a blessing to you in the same way your soul is blessed by the fact you're going to have eternal life in heaven. We can pray that for one another, for those that are in truth. It would be a blessing for all of you to live to be 1,000 years old in health and in financial stability so you could preach Jesus. That's what Paul's saying. Because you're living in the truth, I want you to prosper so that that message can go out. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Every Christian parent here should have that on their heart. I would have no greater joy than to know my children walk in truth. And what is walking in truth? It's walking in Jesus. It's walking with Jesus as their Savior. Beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers who have borne witness of your love before the church. If you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God, you will do well. Because they went forth for his name's sake, taking nothing from the Gentiles, we therefore ought to receive such that we may become fellow workers for the truth. And what's happening here and what this letter is about is this Gaius guy, he was allowing people, traveling apostles, who might have even been kicked out of the place that they were in, and they're coming through town, and Gaius finds out, oh, you're teaching the truth. We're going to bless you and we're going to let you minister here and tell people about Jesus from your perspective here in the church. And then we're going to send you to the next city to let the truth go out and we're going to give you provision to get you there. And what John is saying is that that's a blessing to get that truth spread. You know, and you look here, last week we had Ron, he's going to be going to China. And we say, bless you, you've got the truth. See, when I listen, when people want to come and speak, I sit there and I go, do they love the same Jesus I do? And I rejoice to see that same Jesus with a different flavor through their life, because God's made everybody different, and to just say, oh, he blesses me and I want him to bless the church. And then some people say, go to China and take this truth and let us help you. Ramsey, he loves Jesus. He's proclaiming the truth. Here, go to China. We want to bless you. And that's what this guy was doing. Because they went forth for his name's sake, fellow workers of the truth. I wrote to the church, and I think what's happened here is this Gaius guy, who had a burden for these Christians coming through town to send them on their way with provision, he was kicked out of the church, the official church, because a false pastor was in the pulpit. And this false pastor is Diotrephes. I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us. Therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds, which he does, prating about against us with malicious words. And not content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren and forbids those who wish to, putting them out of the church. He was a pastor in the town. And these traveling Christians would go through, and he would say, nope, we're the only people in town. And somebody said, well, no, they love Jesus and they're going to go on to the next town. Why don't we bring them in and let's hear God's word through them because they love Jesus. No, you only hear from me. I'm the master. Nobody gets anything except right through me. And you know, here's a discernment tool. You know, I didn't even care where Ron's church background was. I don't care what Rams, I don't, you know, if they know the real Jesus, the real gospel, the real truth, then the other stuff doesn't really matter. The tragedy is that we have people wanting us to yoke with these other organizations that don't know the truth, don't know the same Jesus. And I want to meet and have you meet and have you free to operate within the true Jesus, the true gospel of Jesus, the true word, the true love of God. And to reject everything else. Well, this guy was having the preeminence, and anybody who allowed these Christians to come in, he would kick them out. He loved to have the preeminence. In fact, the Greek word actually means to be fond of being first, ambition in distinction. You know, beware of those ministries that are called after the name of the guy in charge of it, wanting to have that preeminence. and not lifting Jesus up. Verse 10, I will call to mind his deeds, which he does. He, you know, John names him in his letter, says, I will come into town and I will have a little meeting and I will tell people, look at this guy. Look at what he does. Look at his slander and his gossip and his life. Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. He who does good is of God, but he who does evil has not seen God. And it was evil for this man to reject the message of people proclaiming the truth. It was evil for him to kick people out. You know, some people, it's amazing, there's been so many tragedies in the church. I've talked to people who have been kicked out of churches by preeminent people. And you know what? All they did is they came to the pastor and they would sit there and tell me, okay, the pastor was doing this and this is what I came to him with. And I realized my friend, my acquaintance, was going to the pastor with the truth of what needed to be done to be right. To tell the truth, maybe. You know, that wasn't the truth. You need to teach the truth. You need to live the truth. You need to not deceive people. And they were instantly brandished by the whole congregation because the master would poison the hearts of the people against somebody who wanted to just bring truth to the congregation. You know, I've welcomed people to come and, you know, come to the elders. If you think we're doing something unbiblical, come. We want to do what's right. We want to preach this Jesus accurately. We want people to grow in their love. Beloved, don't imitate what is evil. Demetrius has a good testimony from all and from the truth itself. We also bear witness, and you know that our testimony is true. I had many things to write, but I do not wish to write to you with pen and ink, but I hope to see you shortly. And we shall speak face to face. Peace to you. Our friends greet you. Greet the friends by name. No greater joy than our children walk in truth. I look back at the first century and I go, Lord, they had those same problems 1900 years ago that we have today. False apostles in the pastorship. People trying to infiltrate congregations of people with a lie. By knock, knock, hi, we're a Christian, let us tell you what we believe about God. Oh, Jesus isn't really the only way. He was the brother of Lucifer. He's an angel. He's this, he's that. And John is speaking to us today. Nope, don't accept it, reject it, resist it. We must maintain the truth until the end. This message of the truth has to go out. It's what saves. And the Lord Jesus has kept us in truth by indwelling us with the truth. If I can summarize with any exhortation at all, especially in our culture, Satan is so crafty. The way he's manipulated this whole society in this user-friendly kind of world, non-confrontational world. If I can encourage you in one thing, it is to be bold with the truth. Be willing to even use that word that I don't even know if it's passed through the waves of America here for maybe months and years, is lie. That's a lie. Kind of like it rates right up there with that other word, sin, that we never hear anymore because they're so inflammatory. They ruffle people's feathers. And we are commissioned by God to boldly proclaim the truth until the day he calls us home, because it is the truth that sets people free. And they're not just being set free from some temporary steel chains or temporary bars in a jail. They are being set free forever by being set free of sin. And forever is a long time. Let's stand and pray. Lord, we thank you for the truth. What a comforting thing it is to our souls to know that in the midst of all the flack going around in this world today about what happens after we die, that we can know that there is a truth. And that truth is found in your Son, Jesus, who came to set sinners free from sin. Lord, do, by the power of your Spirit, give us boldness to proclaim this truth as long as there's breath in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
I believe in Jesus.
That power is here, not because of this building, not because of any of us, but because God is all-powerful, all-knowing, and all-present. If your heart has been touched because you know you need a Savior, then He has the power to heal you now. But what you have to do is say, yes, Jesus, you are the only way, the only truth, the only life. I want you as my Savior. I want to reject all these other things I've been looking into because I know they're a lie. And then you just simply pray with somebody. You humble yourself and all of a sudden you will be indwelt with truth and love and you'll be changed from the inside out. If you want somebody to pray with, maybe it'll be your neighbor or the friend that brought you here. Or if you want to, you can come and talk to me. There's people praying in the hall behind. And don't go away without giving your life to Jesus if you haven't done so already. May God bless you and keep you in His care this week. In Jesus' name, God bless you.